إلهي على
بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. In order that we're considered true mourners of Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah alayhi, recite the second one louder. In order that each and every one of us, inshallah, becomes a true soldier and companion of the Imam of our time, please recite the third one even louder. First of all, I would like to express my condolences on the night in which Amir al-Mu'mineen, Mawla al-Muwahhideen, Ya'sub al-Din, Imam al-Muttaqeen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Salawatullah alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Was struck in the morning of, at around Fajr time. I would like to express my condolences, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give patience to the Imam of our time on this great Shahada. One point regarding this, brothers and sisters, the topic that we've been trying to go over and cover is what happened to Amir al-Mu'mineen over the 5 years that he was in government, that he was in charge, that he was ruling, that led to what happened to him on this night. I want to ask you to think about it. If we're mourning, if we are going to beat our chests, if we're going to be shedding tears for the Imam, let's try to think about it and reflect and make sure these tears are not just tears. They're not like the tears of the people on the plains of Karbala, according to a report, when they were watching what was happening to Imam al-Hussein and they were just shedding tears. And one of the enemies that was passing by cursed them and said, "May Allah curse you. If you believe the man needs help, then why don't you go and help him?" Sometimes the tears that we shed for the Imams are like that. They're not real tears. But they're real tears. And you got to think and make sure, if I was at that time, which side I would be on. Who would I be joining? Would I be one of the causes of the Imam ending up in that, in those circumstances? And the second point before we continue our talk is that tonight is the first of the nights that we stay up, we worship, we try to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we try to pray to Him. Let's try to make sure from the beginning of the night, from right now onwards, we watch our actions, we're careful. Make sure we feel the difference, make sure we make that connection. To inshallah deepen that by the night of the 21st and by the night of the 23rd, we'll be able to actually take the full benefit of that night in Laylatul Qadr, inshallah. Recite a salawat, please. We were talking about what was going on and what were the events that led to the battle of Siffin. Amir al-Mu'mineen fought three battles, and that was basically what he spent most of his time on, either preparing for those battles, or engaged in the battles, or facing the aftermath of the battle. These were three major events that had a great impact on what happened during those times. And understanding it and trying to take lessons from those events is very important for us. He said for the Battle of Siffin to take place, Muawiyah had two areas to deal with. One was Iraq, where Amir al-Mu'mineen sallallahu alayhi was situated. He was in Kufa after the Battle of Jamal. And Iraq was known, it had a lot of warriors. The warriors who had fought the battle with the Persians and had been victorious were there. The companions of the Holy Prophet, some of them, and others which were not companions, they were brave warriors. So that was an area of concern. Another area of concern for Muawiyah was Misr, Egypt. Egypt, we mentioned that the governor that the Imam sent over there was Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah, the son of one of the influential figures amongst the Ansar, one of the people that was very helpful to the Holy Prophet during his life. His son Qais is the one that Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi sent to Egypt. Muawiyah realized the threat that he is facing. If he has people attacking him from both directions, from Egypt and from Kufa, from Iraq, it wouldn't be easy for him to deal with that. So he thought of how to deal with Egypt. He said he sent a letter to Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah. The first letter that was sent, he said Muawiyah tried to give him or try to make him sell his imam to the dunya, to Iraq. He was offered all of the land of Iraq, which was very wealthy, if he would hand over the keys to Egypt to Muawiyah. That was the first letter. Then the response of Qais, we didn't expand on too much. Qais tried to be clever. And this is maybe, in a sense, maybe a mistake that he made. What the Ahlul Bayt did, what the Imams did, and what their true companions did, when letters like this came, they were very, very firm in their response. What Qais did, he tried to be a little on the smart side, if we can call it that. He didn't want to respond in a firm way and let Muawiyah know how strong he is against him, in order to maybe buy some time, thinking that maybe if he doesn't speak in that way, he can buy some time for himself. So what he did, everything that Muawiyah had in that letter, he didn't respond to it clearly. For example, Muawiyah had in there that Uthman was killed unrightfully, and it was Amir al-Mu'mineen that was responsible for the death of Uthman. He said, well, I think that, yeah, Uthman was, you know, I'm not sure if what happened to Uthman was all that right. And about Ali, he just said, I don't know. And then about the offer, he said, well, let me think about that. He didn't answer clearly. And Muawiyah did two things. First, he sent a second letter. He said, you haven't been clear to me. I don't know if you are with me or if you're against me. If you don't, he starts to threat. If you don't hand over Egypt, I will turn it upside down on you, in my words, I'm paraphrasing here. I'm going to make everybody in Egypt go against you. We mentioned yesterday, there's two tools that are used, that are always useful, and they've been efficient tools to get the people around the Ahlul Bayt away from them. One of them was offering rewards in this dunya, making them sell the akhirah for the dunya, in order to get the dunya. This is something we constantly see. The other tool is threatening the believers. This is an area that we got to be careful as well. Many, many, many times the masses have been scared off of the Ahlul Bayt. During the time when Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad came to Kufa, you've heard 18,000 people pledged allegiance with his representative, Muslim ibn Aqil. 18,000 people. What caused them to move away? A few things. Mainly, the heads of tribes were bribed to move away, and the tribe members left. But the other thing that was very, very effective was spreading news, false information, about what was happening around them, and that false information was threats, basically. One of the threats, for example, was that there's an army coming from Sham. A very large army coming from Sham. Yazid is sending them. And whoever joins Imam Hussein is going to be killed. Believe me, if we had all of those people, 18,000 people, if they would have been united with Imam Hussein, nothing that you see in Karbala would have happened. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad came into the city with just a handful of people. And these are 18,000 people. If they would have just stuck to the leadership of Muslim ibn Aqil, they would have been able to get Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad out of there in no time. It wasn't a difficult task. But threats caused that. Fear of one's life. Fear of one's family's life, fear of losing job, fear of different things. This fear is something that we have to talk about a little bit. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
When I look at our situation out here in the West, that fear factor is a very, very important element in keeping the believers doing what they know is right. Okay. The fear of the tawaghit, fear of tyrants, is something that keeps us from doing the right thing. Sometimes they don't even have to come out and threaten us directly. We're so afraid, before we hear anything from them, we're just shivering. In some center I just gave a couple of normal stories about Imam Khomeini and Ayatollah Khamenei. And people, I heard, some people came and asked the organizers, is it right for us to talk about politics now? We didn't even start about politics. We haven't even begun the topics yet. What would you say if we started that? People don't want to talk about the Zionist regime because of the fear. Nobody's come to their door and threatened them yet. They're already afraid to do anything, to say anything. What is going on with us? When the imam of our time comes, believe me, they're not going to buy you a ticket and say you can go over there and help your imam. Please go ahead. We'll reward you. They will threaten, as they have. They have an internal fear, brothers and sisters, of the Islamic movement worldwide. This is a fact. When they spread Islamophobia in the West, it's because they fear Islam. They don't fear the bombs because they know who actually does that. It's not the Muslims that are behind that. They have this fear. You got to remember, we have got to work on ourselves. We've got to remove that fear. One hadith about this I found very interesting. When I read this hadith, it was a golden key. You know how to remove that fear from our hearts. How to test ourselves to see if we have that fear or we don't have that fear. Are we going to start freaking out when you hear a little something? When you want to do the right thing? Look, if that fear is removed, the power of the believers, you don't have to, you're not supposed to even at times, to even take arms or any of that. That's the media trying to portray us in that way. In the Islamic Revolution, in the Islamic Republic, Some people wanted to take arms during before the revolution succeeded. Imam Khomeini was like, no, we're not taking arms. We're not taking arms. The last few days where the people were being massacred, some people took arms, that was rightfully so, because they were being massacred there. That's a different story. But people, even religious people, some of them scholars, like Nawab Safavi, he had the opinion of going and taking arms against the regime. They assassinated a few people. Imam Khomeini did not agree with that method. Rightfully so. The Ahlul Bayt did not use that method. But if we remove that fear, Imam Khomeini removed that fear from the people on the 22nd of Bahman, when they said, everybody come on the streets, although there was a curfew in place, that you weren't allowed. When that fear was removed, people were moving towards Shahada. Shahada is something that we're not afraid of anymore. They came on the streets. They came on the streets and there was no battle, and nothing happened. And the revolution was victorious. People come on the streets, you're witnessing this over and over and over again. Learn these lessons, brothers and sisters. When that fear is removed from the masses, in Egypt, what happened? Did they take arms? No. The only country that took arms, serious arms, was Libya, and they're still stuck in what they're in. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to free those people, the believers. In Yemen, in Bahrain, in all these other regions, in Tunisia, in Egypt, when that fear is removed, then you can do things. But if we have that fear, we can't ask for the Imam of our time to come. This is one of those elements that has to be removed from our hearts. How do we do it? The hadith that I was mentioning. There's a very, very important hadith for us to learn from. When I saw this hadith, I thought this was what I'd been looking for such a long time. Why is it that some people have fear in their hearts before even being threatened? They're already... Let me give this story to get an idea what I mean by this. There's a story about Shaytan trying to fool people. One of the ulama had a dream at one time. He saw Shaytan had a few different chains and belts on the wall, and he was working on a very, very huge chain, fixing it up. And he asked him, so what are these for? He says, this is what I throw on people's necks and make them come towards my way. So he said, okay, which one, or who is this for, that huge one? He said, this is for Shaykh Al-Ansari, one of the great ulama. This is for Shaykh Al-Ansari. He wanted to make him take a few extra coins, gold coins at that time, in order to pay for his family's well-being, for the health situation they had, for the medication, for the doctor, whatever. He wanted to take what was Khums money that he had to distribute amongst all the students according to his view equally. He wanted to take a few. The thought came to his mind, because his family was struggling with his health problem and he had to get some medication. He didn't have any money. The thought came to him, and alhamdulillah, he was able to put that aside. That chain was for Shaykh Al-Ansari. So then this Adam asked, okay, which one of them is for me? He said, you don't need one. You're already running behind me without me having to put a chain on you. Okay. A lot of times we don't need anyone to come to our door and knock or at the airports to harass us. We're already scared to death. We're already doing what they want. We're already avoiding and staying away from our responsibilities. I mean, it's crazy. I was at a center, a so-called alim was speaking. This was in 2006 when the Zionist regime was bombarding people, innocent people in Lebanon. The youth had set up a program, and this man was not capable of even criticizing the Zionist regime the slightest bit. And as soon as he said something that sounded kind of criticizing and critical of them, he had to go back and say, of course, we don't condemn any side. Both sides need to stop. What are we doing? The fear factor, brothers and sisters, is a very important element that would cause us to stay away from our imam. We said that the reason why the imam is not here, because it's already been experimented and experienced a number of times. The imam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not going to allow this last hujjah to come and the people get him killed again. The people were fearful so many times during the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, during the time of the later imam, during the time of Imam al-Mujtaba. Why did they stop? Why did they leave? Again, threats were spread around. A couple of things regarding that. Before that, let me mention that hadith. The hadith says, look, you know why you would have extra fear from tyrants, from tawaghit? What is extra fear? There's a certain amount of what we would call regular fear, okay? Logical fear. In other words, you know there's a certain limit, okay? There's a certain consequence for certain actions that we are not responsible for. If we go beyond that line, that Islamically is not our responsibility, it's like doing something crazy. It's not wise to do that. That, in a way, is called fear, all right? Knowing, if you have something scary going on around you, if you have a car coming that you know if you move and go in that street, it's going to hit you, the wisdom that tells you you don't go there and let the car hit you, all right, this is fear that is legitimate, it is acceptable. But something beyond that, like the example of the streets, I don't want to even get close to it, I'm so scared, I don't want to get close to the road, I don't want to go on the road because I'm afraid I'm going to get run over, that's fear that's not wise, that's fear that's not acceptable. All right. Now when you're talking about a tyrant, there's a certain level of fear, if we may call it, that is legitimate and acceptable. Going beyond certain guidelines may be considered unwise, and it is at times unwise. But sometimes we're so afraid that what we are supposed to do, what we have the rights to do, what we should have no fear of, we're fearful of that. We're too fearful to do anything. We're fearful of amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar. Okay? This fear, which is going beyond the logical level, the hadith says, if any of you has that, it is because of sins. Committing sins allows that fear to come into the heart. Committing these simple sins, these things that are haram, that you think they may not have such an effect, well, it has this major effect on you. If you don't abstain from the haram looks that you're supposed to abstain from, if you don't keep from haram interactions, if you don't avoid food that is haram, if you don't avoid work that is haram, if you don't fulfill your obligations, one of the effects that it will have is it will put that fear of the tawaghit, of tyrants, in your heart. And the reason why certain people become so fearless is because they're sinless. They say when they came to Imam Khomeini, listen to this, let's try to learn this. They came to Imam Khomeini to take him to exile. These are generals, they're not just soldiers. They're generals that came to take Imam Khomeini, okay? And this is not a time where he has a huge following and a lot of support. This is at the beginning of the movement. He's alone. They come to his house, generals, to take him. They say he's sitting in the car, he's calm. The generals are shivering and they're fearful. Imam Khomeini has no fear. They came to him on the plane, they said they may shoot the plane down. What do you feel about that? I don't have any feeling. They shoot it, they shoot it. They don't shoot it, they don't shoot it. We're just doing our responsibility. Fear in those difficult times, brothers and sisters, where leaders that were not ma'sum have most of the times failed in history. These leaders did not fail. The threat of attack. Then actually attacking. It's interesting, when I heard this, I was amazed. They say they came and told Imam Khomeini, they're bombing the city, the beginning of the war between the Ba'athist regime. Saddam, may Allah curse him for all the bloodshed that he caused in the region. All Muslims, people in Iraq, people in Iran, everybody, the Kurds, the Persians, the Arabs, everybody was killed by this man. When they first attacked, obviously they didn't come out and say, hey people, we want to attack you. They started throwing bombs. The tanks came. They called Imam Khomeini up, his house. And on the phone, they're like, they're attacking, people are attacking, bombs are coming. It was Adhan time. He wanted to pray. The person who was on the phone got the information, came and told Imam Khomeini, you know, kind of fearful and everything, that they started this attack. He said, in Farsi, said, oh, Jangas, Allahu Akbar. This, a war has begun. Allahu Akbar, and he started his prayers. You can't scare me off with that stuff. If you're that fearless, then you can say, Allahumma ajjil li waliyika al-faraj. If you don't have that, when you say it, don't stop saying it. When you say that, think of ways to abstain from sin, to remove that fear from the heart. A couple of things regarding this threat, the fear that is caused through threats. Brothers and sisters, a lot of times, you know what's funny is that the threats that they give us, you and I, and when you look in history, these threats are actually not true. They're not real. They're just trying to scare you off. And the letter, Muawiyah said, I'm going to flip it upside down. He doesn't have the means at that time to do that. He can't. Over the past 30 years, the West has been saying, the Zionist regime has been saying, especially after the nuclear developments in the Islamic Republic, they've been saying, we're going to attack, we're going to attack, we're going to attack. Man, if you could have attacked, you would not wait 1 second. Okay. It's threats. Empty threats. They just want to scare you off. And if you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not going to take that. Do what is right. Do what is your responsibility. And don't allow those threats to cause you to shift away and to do what is wrong. A lot of times, unfortunately, very unfortunately, we find with that little threat, which is unrightful, a lot of things that they'll come to your door and tell you they cannot do legally. Ask somebody. Ask for help. Ask the believers for help. They can't do any of that. But people go, they become informants because of that. They make up lies about brothers and sisters. I know people that have been thrown in jail because the guy that was talked to by the FBI scared the hell out of this guy. And they started making up stuff about the brother and they were put in prison. Recite a salawat, please. So this is the second letter that Muawiyah sends. He threatens him. Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah does not take the threat.
For the brothers to move up a bit.
There is a request for the brothers to move up a bit. Recite the salawat and move up a bit. It doesn't move him. He sees that the previous response wasn't, or the kind of trick that he wanted to play on Muawiyah didn't work. Muawiyah is clever enough to see that he's playing around over there. So Muawiyah sent this letter, and Qais, in response, gave a very firm response this time, denying the accusations towards Amir al-Mu'mineen, and telling him, look, if you're capable of turning it upside down, come along. I will stop you from that. You're not going to be able to touch me. Okay. So he takes firm action. Second move that Muawiyah does, this one is a little bit more difficult. We find more people slipping when it comes to this one. Muawiyah this time, now that Qais tried to play a trick on Muawiyah, Muawiyah plays a trick on Qais. This one is one that was effective, very effective in a way. He fabricated a letter in Sham that said, or was said to have been written by Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah, the governor of Egypt. Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah is a known figure throughout the Muslim world. His father is one of the Ansar. He was younger in age, but he's also considered one of the Ansar. He just wasn't one of the heads of tribe, but he was well known. They fabricated a letter that said, we think Qais, although because he participated in the whole overthrow of Uthman and the assassination of Uthman, but instead in this letter, it said that although we did it, we have to repent. That was wrong, we shouldn't have done it. And he says that Ali is responsible, the fabricated letter does. Ali is responsible for the death of Uthman, and that I will help you out, whatever you need from me. You need horses, camels, people, soldiers, swords, whatever you need, ask me and I'll give it to you. He fabricated this. What was he able to accomplish? A couple of things happened. He spread this news in Sham. Amir al-Mu'mineen has some people in Sham that are giving him information, intelligence basically, of what's going on inside Sham. They hear about this and they tell Amir al-Mu'mineen. Obviously they say he's received a letter because that's what they hear. Muawiyah has received a letter from Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah that this is what is said in there. People start believing that. People start accepting that. One thing that he does with that is it cripples Egypt. Because the people in Kufa, the commanders of Amir al-Mu'mineen, although it's not clear for them, they're like, well, even if it's not clear, we can't really rely on something that's not clear. We've got to change this guy. It cripples Egypt. By the time you call the governor, send a new governor, the new governor wants to get situated, and so on and so forth. Another effect that it had was that, as we said on one of the first sessions, Muawiyah was trying to justify this for the people. Okay, he confirmed that stance that the people had. Made it more firm. Because he had another person now, Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah, who was on the side of Amir al-Mu'mineen, acknowledging, according to this letter, that what Ali has done is wrong and we should go against him. We said this, Allah.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil barakah.
Now, we have to realize the lessons to learn from this, brothers and sisters. People in power that want to make big things like that to happen, they want the masses to follow because they need that. At that time it was needed, at this time it is needed. Governments need the masses. There's a book, apparently, I heard this from a scholar in Qom. He has read the book, it's by a few German authors. One of them was the head of the Central Bank of Germany, whatever it's called. They have a lot of experience, two of them were journalists, long-time journalists, and they wrote this book. They said, I don't think this is an actual fact of history of something that took place. I think it's more giving you what has happened, the idea that they've come up with through a story. They said they gathered, all the rich people of the world gathered in a village in Germany. And they said, what can we do to keep our money? What can we do to preserve the wealth that we have? Said, everybody gave short talks. One of them stood up and said, we need to do two things. Feed the people enough so they are not hungry. If people are hungry, they're going to come and cause problems for us. And the second one is, keep them entertained, keep them busy. All the games, video games, Hollywood, all of that. Even news, news in this country or in the West, brothers and sisters, is not really news. Right? It's entertainment. The real part of the news is just a couple of words. They skip all of that and they talk about what happened to this celebrity, what happened there, who's in court for some ridiculous thing, and all the commercials. Most of it is just entertainment. It's not really news. All of that is, for brothers and sisters, for us to know, all of that is to keep the masses busy. One of the serious issues with that they have with the current economic situation is that it causes people not to feel secure. When they have that insecurity, you have more and more people uprising. That's something that they're scared of. Okay. They need the people. Okay. In order to capitalize on people, the governments, the people in power, are definitely going to fabricate things. They're going to lie. I don't know why we can't get this through our heads. Why is it that a lot of the stuff that comes out we accept? Even though we see the lies, we're clear these are lies, still we are willing to accept them. Or at the very least, we are willing to allow that to stop us from taking a firm stance against it and to say this is a lie. It's difficult for us. We've got to learn how to disable the enemies from manipulating the believers, the faithful, the people through these lies, because that's what they do. Muawiyah used it at that time, and it is used at this time as well. To create doubts in people's minds about certain characters, about certain stances, about certain decisions to make, about certain moves to make, with lies, they create problems. One example today, just one. What would happen? Let me say this. They've done research, and it's very clear. All the wise people, including Muslims, have realized the people that have been able to actually do something in this world, in the current situation, have been the Shia. They've been able to have a successful revolution in Iran. They've been successful in Lebanon. They've been successful in other regions, wherever they've been together. They're trying to analyze what is going on. What is it about the Shias that gives them the power to carry this out? With bare hands and no support, stand up against all the superpowers, the so-called superpowers of the world. What gives them the ability to do so? There's a few things. One of them they say is Imam Hussein, that causes people to be fearless when it comes to death, if we really believe in Imam Hussein, and we say, Labbayka Ya Hussein, we are saying that we are fearless of death. What caused people in the Islamic Republic to become fearless is Imam Hussein. That's why Imam Khomeini said, all of what we have is from Muharram and Safa. Another element is leadership. Leadership of the Imams, brothers and sisters, at that time, if people would have followed that. And today at this time, the people followed that leadership. That's how they were able to do it. Look at all the other countries that have had movements. Whether they are Shia or not, we hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieves the people, all the people that are being oppressed, especially in that region, and especially the Shias in Bahrain. They're facing a lot of difficulties. But what you see, what has caused them not to be able to be successful as much, at least, is that leadership that hasn't been able to be there. Okay. Imagine if all of us had, or a good number of us had, a unified stance on things. We had one leadership. One of the things that the West really feared during the time of Imam Khomeini was that Imam Khomeini was not only the leader of the Shias or the Muslims in Iran. What they started freaking out on was that he was leading people's ideologies throughout the world. Muslims and Shias throughout the globe, in Europe, in America, in Africa, in Asia, were following the thoughts of Imam Khomeini. After Imam Khomeini, they wanted to make sure that this does not continue. They have spread so many lies about Ayatollah Khamenei that it makes it difficult to speak about him amongst the Shia crowd. Honestly, you say something, it goes on YouTube, you read the comments, the Shias are commenting on it. It goes on some of the other sites, it goes on Shia chat, it goes on different sites, you read the comments. You realize people are accepting these lies. This is a problem. It's a problem that existed at that time. We haven't learned our lesson, brothers and sisters. How they're going to spread lies and cause us to move away from a certain figure, especially when that is leadership. There's so many lies out there about him. And the reason is, they want to achieve this goal. If people in the world would listen, would have one unified leadership, the power of these people is unstoppable. And this is the technique they use. They spread lies through the mouths of the Shia, because they convince them first. Mali didn't go on the pulpit and say this to the people. He used acceptable figures. Now, last words on this. One very important thing for us to remember. Amir al-Mu'mineen, when he got this news, he said, I'm not going to accept that. Why? Because it comes from Fusaq. The Holy Quran tells us, إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَأٍ فَتَبَيُّنْ, brothers and sisters. A lot of times we hear the media and it causes us to be confused, even if we don't accept it. For some of us, unfortunately, we accept that. The news on the elections in Iran was accepted by a lot of people, unfortunately. About what is going on in Syria, the whole region is in chaos. People are getting killed, and the only thing that they're worried about is Bashar al-Assad and people in Syria. What about all the Bahrainis that are being tortured? And they started a lot earlier. You're not talking about them. It was actually after your guys went over there that they started this killing process. Before that, they didn't even do it. Did you notice that? There was no killing. People were peaceful. They didn't touch them. When the American representatives went over there, that's when they started the killing. And they don't have a problem. Just a few statements and that's it. They don't even cover it properly. Be careful with that. إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَأٍ فَتَبَيَّنُ. Don't accept the lies that they give you. Try to check authentic sites. Try to check authentic sources, inshallah. صلى الله عليك يا أمير المؤمنين. صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة. وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الوحي وخزان العلم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that the angels descended and brought down the revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. The angels used to come to you day in and day out. They used to seek your permission before they came to you. Sallallahu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. Sallallahu alayka ya Madlum. صلى الله عليك يا شهيد. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Amir al-Mu'mineen. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, the one that was oppressed most, the Shaheed. Let's take our hearts to the beautiful shrine of Amir al-Mu'mineen in Najaf. Imagine yourself, those who've been there know what I'm speaking of. That beautiful haram, that beautiful dome. When you enter that haram, you feel so peaceful. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, we ask you by your right on this night to allow us to visit you. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawla. Let's go to Kufa on this night. They say on this night, Amir al-Mu'mineen, it's Laylatul Qadr. He spent the entire night awake in worship. They say he would come outside in the yard, look up in the skies, look at the stars. He reminded himself, this is the night. My brother, the Holy Prophet, has told me, this is the last night of my love. Adhan time came, Salatul Fajr time came. They called the Adhan, the Muazzin called the Adhan. Some people suggested for Imam not to go to the Masjid. The Imam said there's no escape for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. When he was going outside the door, there were some ducks around. They started making noise. People wanted to quiet them down. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, allow them to cry. They're mourning, they're crying. Sallallahu alayka ya Madlum. He goes towards the masjid. Ibn Muljam, there's two narrations about how this happens. One says Ibn Muljam and his fellows were praying beside the entrance of the door of Masjid al-Kufan. Amir al-Mu'mineen is getting close to the Masjid. One of the enemy, Ash'ath ibn Qais, may Allah curse him, he signals to Ibn Muljam and his fellows that Ali is approaching. They get their swords ready. Amir al-Mu'mineen enters the door of the Masjid. The first one attacks, his sword misses the Imam. But Ibn Muljam, who's bought this sword in Mecca, he paid 1,000 dinar for it and 1,000 to get it poisonous. He moved towards Amir al-Mu'mineen and shouted, La hukm illa lillah. He struck Amir al-Mu'mineen on the head. The other report says, in Amari of Sheikh Qutusi, the Imam actually walked into the Masjid. He went forward and he started his Salat, speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Muljam is back behind in the lines. When the Imam goes to prostration, they say Ibn Muljam comes up and strikes the Imam on the forehead. They hear a call from Amir al-Mu'mineen, Fustur bil Kaaba. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawla. I was thinking to myself, how much did that sword that strike cut into that of the Imam? How much pain did the Imam have when that happened? But I thought to myself, probably Amir al-Mu'mineen is more happy on this night, because the days of his life with these people is coming to an end. He'll be visiting the Holy Prophet. He'll be visiting the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. I think the time that the Imam really had pain was in Medina, when he saw the enemies of the Holy Prophet coming to his house, and the only one to help the Imam was his wife, the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم بالزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها السر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. يا صلى الله سبحانه وتعالى بالبيت بأهل البيت تهيسن ريتون بار إمام. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the right of the Ahlul Bayt to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our Maraja and especially his leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt to forgive us all of our sins. We ask him by the right of Nur al-Mu'mineen and this noble knight that he forgives our parents, all those who taught us the word in Islam, all believers of their sins, inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the believers of the oppression they're facing, and also all those who are facing difficulties and hardship, especially the brothers and sisters in Somalia that are facing the famine. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve them all of that hardship, inshaAllah.